In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may ever embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm not sure about this giving a charge because I'm going to already break with the text that I have, because it seems so extraordinary to me what God is doing that I think we must stop for a moment and thank the Lord. What is in my heart and mind that I would share with you is that on Saturday I visited one of our saints, one of our clergy, who is the appearance is that he is dying perhaps within days. His name is George Quibell. And he is affected in cancer in his brain, so that sometimes he's lucid and sometimes he's not. But that day he was radiant. And at the end of praying with him and his wife and sister-in-law, I had anointed him with oil. I said, George, is there anything special you want to pray for? And he said that I may experience the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. That's number one. I thought that was wonderful. And he literally shone as he said those words. Yesterday, I dozed off somewhere along the line. I'm not sure where. I won't tell you when it was. But I dozed off. And I had a dream, which I rarely do. And it was of Synod, and that we were sobbing because we were so overcome by the goodness and kindness of the Lord. Now, I, with you, all of us, rejoice in these dear people who allowed the Spirit of God to not only address themselves, but all of us. And when I want to talk about the Word of God, it is absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely amazing. So that's my testimony before we begin. And now I will begin. And I should give also a disclaimer. This is definitely irregular. But I may cut out a little bit here and there to try to be merciful in terms of time. But you will get the full text and what I intended to say, even if I don't read it absolutely all. The first section is greetings. My dear bishops, clergy, and people of the wonderful diocese of the Anglican Network in Canada and guests, it is my joy and delight to warmly welcome you to Vancouver. Ever since 2002, whenever I visit this great city, I'm always reminded that it was here in Vancouver that what is often known as the Anglican Global Realignment began here. The outcome of those events ultimately led to the formation of the GAFCON movement, for which we are so grateful, the formation of our own, the Anglican Church in North America, with ANIC as one of its dioceses. Many of the key leaders in those days who are truly heroes are not only here at this synod, but are rightly some of our key leaders and are offering leadership and teaching to this synod. Among them are both of my fellow bishops, Bishop Trevor Walters and Bishop Stephen Leong, our Bible teacher, Canon David Short, and our preacher on Friday, Canon J.I. Packer. So it is always a great joy for us to be in Vancouver and to remember the significance of what God did and continues to do here for the cause of the gospel and of Anglicanism worldwide. I'm also delighted that our 8th Synod is hosted by Good Shepherd Anglican Church here in Vancouver. Bishop Stephen continues as rector of this great church, and as a missionary bishop gives leadership to what has become known as AMIC, the Asian and Multicultural Ministries in Canada, with Good Shepherd serving as the anchor and flagship for this exciting movement. Truly, one of the exciting realities of this nation is that virtually all people groups from around the world are streaming here to make Canada their new home, for which we're very grateful. We will all be always grateful to our founding Dawson Bishop and Moderator, who is now our Episcopal Vicar, Bishop Donald Harvey, for his insight and foresight to appoint a missionary bishop to give leadership to reaching out to the many people groups. And lest we forget the very significant portion of our diocese that is in New England, it is a great joy that the newest congregation that has been planted as part of AMIC is in Boston. It is a delight, therefore, and genuinely appropriate that this synod should be housed here at Good Shepherd. Bishop Stephen and people of Good Shepherd, we thank you so much for your wonderful hospitality. I'm delighted that this evening, the celebrant for our evening worship, Holy Communion, is Bishop Stephen Lyon. The theme of Synod is my text, which is in fact intended to frame the theme for our whole Synod, is from 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Over the last several months, I have been pretty well living in Paul's second letter to Timothy. I found it to be extremely helpful, and at this stage find virtually all roads for me lead to 2 Timothy. It is my hope and intention to continue to dwell in this great portion of Scripture for the next several months. So don't be surprised if, when we're together over the next while, you hear me repeatedly referring to 2 Timothy. You may know that the situation in which Paul wrote to his young protege was very grave. Paul makes it clear in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, that he is about to be martyred. It's also clear that the situation in the church in general was very discouraging. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he acknowledges with sadness that all of Asia has left him. He actually names names of some who have abandoned him, and worse. The great church of Ephesus, which Timothy was now leading, was also in a desperate situation. Surprisingly, therefore, rather than this letter being a somber and sad reflection of defeat, it's a powerful statement of victory and of the worthiness of the gospel, a gospel which Paul is suffering for and will soon die for, but also a gospel which he exhorts and charges Timothy to join in suffering for as well. He does so because he says in 2 Timothy 2:8 to 10, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I love that passage so much. I love it because it makes it clear that salvation is found in no one else, but in the Jesus who rose from the dead and is prophesied in the Old Testament was the offspring of David. I love it that when Paul speaks about his own calling as an apostle in the very first verse of this great letter, he says it is by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul cannot speak in any way setting on any topic without being reminded that the gospel is about life in Jesus. I love it that when he challenges and exhorts Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. My dear friends, when we ponder the gospel, we are dealing with something that is so precious and so completely needed, and is the only way that the elect, that is those God will call to have life in him, are going to find the salvation which is found in Jesus alone. 2 Timothy from beginning to end makes it clear for you as an individual, my friend, for you as congregations of Anak in New England and across the country of Canada, for you as clergy and bishops, for everyone, the gospel is worthy of your life. And even worth suffering for. Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. It is my prayer and hope that the outcome of this synod will be a growing confidence in the worthiness of the gospel, which will propel us to a deeper trust and joy in our lives and in our worship, and also motivate us to preach the gospel in season and out of season, when it seems likely that it'll bear fruit and when it doesn't. And that we will guard the good deposit because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, may be saved. Acts 4:12. What is also clear in Paul's great letter to his protege is that the only means whereby the life of the gospel can be delivered, and the only means through which people can be saved and then grow to full maturity in Christ and be thoroughly equipped for every good work, is found in the Bible alone. In the midst of a church which has had deteriorated into arguments about words and could be described as having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, Paul could say to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And again, that familiar phrase which makes it clear, this is for you, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. One of the things which I have happily come to realize is that I will never, ever have a new word for this synod or any of our churches. The word that Paul gives is continue. And that's the big thought that I bring to you tonight. What you have learned and have already become convinced of in the Word of God, dear friends, continue. And that means continue to make the Bible your home. That means meditate on it day and night. That means memorize portions. That means let it frame your understanding of who you are and what your life is. Because, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, the Bible is not only God-breathed, which is enough in itself, but because we know it's God's word, we understand it's profitable, it's effective, and it's the only thing that will have the desired effect. The effectiveness and sufficiency of the Bible is what Paul is declaring. People can only be saved by the wisdom that comes through the Bible. People can only be taught to understand the things of God through the Bible. People will only be corrected because God's thoughts are not our thoughts through the Bible. People will only live godly lives by the effect of the training of the Bible. And people will only repent and change their lives as a result of the reproof of the Bible. And all ministries of any sort in all their gifts are only equipped through the Bible. For these reasons, we have commissioned Canon David Short to open the Word of God each day of our synod, and the Reverend Dr. Craig Bartholomew to help us think about preaching the Bible and learning how to apply it wisely and faithfully. It is a first for us that Dr. Bartholomew has written a book specifically with this synod in mind. And each of you should have received a copy already. This is a tremendous gift to us all. I personally thank Dr. Bartholomew and Lexham Press, the publishers who partnered with us to produce this wonderful book. And what a joy it is and honor that the Reverend Canon Dr. Packer is our preacher at our final service, again opening the Word of God. We are all so blessed to be part of a diocese that includes this humble and great servant of the Lord. Everything about life as a diocese and this synod is framed by the Bible. So people of the diocese, the challenge to us all is to commit ourselves afresh to going deeper in the Word of God daily. Seek to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. To all preachers, I call you to a growth in your study and preaching of the Bible. Let us be like Ezra, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Tomorrow you'll receive a one-pager which speaks about an outstanding conference for preaching, which will be coming in June next year. During this past year, someone suggested to me that I and we of Anik are obsessed with the Bible. That's what I thought. My response was delight. And I said, guilty as charged. Having said that, I'm not convinced I or we are as guilty as I said so boldly that day. I believe we have a long way to go to make sure that every person comes to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as a result of the Bible. I believe that biblical illiteracy continues to be our greatest vulnerability. I believe the word continue calls us back to the Bible in a deep, deep way. It's all so simple, isn't it? That's the point. We read in 2 Kings 5 that Naaman, the great military leader of Syria, was offended when the prophet Elisha offered him a solution for healing, which in his mind was too simple and beneath him. May the Lord keep us humble enough to embrace a gospel so simple even a little child can receive it. Full maturity and fruitfulness in ministry is simply found by interaction with the Bible. Surely when Paul wrote to Timothy, he had in mind that great passage of Isaiah 55, which makes it clear that the only food which satisfies our hunger and thirst is the Word of God. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. But thanks be to God, the Bible always works in every situation. And transformation, which is what we long for in our individual lives and in our congregations and in this continent, is only to be found and discovered and experienced when applied through the Word of God. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees in the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Five priorities. Have you heard of them? It's now just under a year since our last synod, which met in Ottawa, hosted by St. Peter and St. Paul. It was there then that our primate and many of the bishops of our province joined us, and Archbishop Foley installed me as the second diocesan bishop of the diocese. At that time, I reminded everyone that I was in the midst of a kind of a tour, which was visiting all regions of this diocese to meet with clergy and spouses, to have a gathering for children at which the gospel was preached, to have a public meeting for any and all who were able and wished to gather together and worship at one of the local churches. When we met at Synod, I was about halfway through that tour. I'm so grateful that our bishop's prayer support chaplain, the Reverend Garth Hunt, joined me for most of these gatherings and also gave teaching specifically on prayer for revival, which we so desperately need. I concluded that tour just 6 months ago in the middle of April. The message I brought to all the regions in my charge last synod and was to call for what I described as five priorities, which would be foundational for our life together and which would so mark us, so characterize us that outsiders couldn't help but notice. My prayer is that these priorities will so focus on Scripture that we would be prepared for a harvest I believe God would be pleased to send us, a people who are seeking to honor His name and His word. In my mind, these five priorities are not non-negotiables and are the things I'm focusing on through the few years the Lord may be pleased to allow me to be the diocesan bishop. Like Elijah, I believe with these five priorities, we are seeking to build an altar and then beg the Lord, as Elijah did, and expect Him to send the fire of the Holy Spirit to bring about the harvest with eternal glory. That is what we labor for, and that is why we endure all the struggles that come our way. Let me be clear, these five priorities are not the latest fad, but in fact are foundational to what the church has always taught and always believed. And when these priorities are evident in the church, life and fruitfulness follow. My charge, therefore, to this synod is to continue in these five priorities with all your heart. I believe these ministry priorities are already very much in evidence in our churches, and I rejoice in that. But there's much more to do. As you know, we formed five national committees to be given the task of providing resources in the five areas to any and everyone who would like the help that they seek to make these priorities part of their strategic ministry plans for their congregations. I hope you still own, and actually in your packet, you had one of those blue bookmarks which we distributed liberally. If you remember, on one side of the card, we quoted the mission statement of ANIC, which is that what we are about, building biblically faithful, gospel-sharing Anglican churches. On the other side of the card, we listed five priorities, and above them, we made this request. Pray that God will make our five priorities a transformational reality in the life of every ANIC congregation. The two phrases in that request that I want to emphasize this year are, first, a transformational reality. We have no interest in a lot of hype around a plan, no matter how inspirational it may be, if there's no reality. Our prayer is that these priorities would become genuine marks, seep into our lives and life, and it's transformation that we're praying for, which only God the Holy Spirit can bring. The second phrase is, in the life of every ANIC congregation. Please understand that it's not the bishop or the diocesan office or the national priority committees that actually do the work. We hope that we can provide encouragement and resources and hold you to account, but in fact, the work is done only at the congregational level. I'm charging you, rectors and clergy and people of each congregation, to work at adjusting your life such that each of these priorities actually are marks of your life. Friends, what I'm saying to you is, in my charge to you, is that you actually do these things. And I love it that as I cross the country, I can see it is actually happening. I understand all too well that it's impossible to concentrate on all five. You have to do one at a time. So work it out as to which one and concentrate on each in order. But once you start working on one, make sure you continue to follow through. I'm so excited about what God is doing. I've been very impressed by the level of commitment I've seen in church after church, both in large and small, to these priorities. Bless you. Now continue. I have a number of areas that I just want to list relatively briefly. You'll be glad to know. Clergy Day, though Synod begins this evening with this service of Holy Communion, I'm so grateful that many of us have already enjoyed a couple of very important days. On Tuesday, the clergy of the diocese gathered here at Good Shepherd. Given the immense distances, these times are very precious, so I'm very grateful that we had the time together. Our guest speaker was Dr. Rod Wilson, a professor, a pastor, the recently retired president of Regent College. Among his many gifts, he is a trained counselor. The topic that we asked him to address in two sessions was clergy care. The background is that starting in March of this year, the bishops and archdeacons have been praying about and working hard to know how we can better support our clergy and encourage them in their family lives, their ministry, and their congregational life. Dr. Wilson added so much to our thinking. Please pray for our clergy and their families. Among the many things we're thinking about is rest, believe it or not. We're encouraging clergy and congregations to pattern their life around a day off every week, a Sabbath rest, then take adequate holidays each year. We're also thinking about sabbatical leaves, and you may be interested to know that Bishop Stephen, Bishop Trevor, and I were all consecrated in November 2009. So as of November 13th, we will be in our seventh year. All three of us, though enthusiastically grateful for the ministries that God has given us, feel some measure of fatigue and the desire for refreshment. So over the course of the coming year, 2016, each of us at different times will be off for some sabbatical leave, beginning with Bishop Stephen in January. Partnerships. Speaking of church planting, in April of this year, Anik entered into a partnership for the sake of the gospel with a group or network of church planters founded and supported by the Mennonite Brethren Church called C2C Network. The C2C, is based on Psalm 72:8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. I'm very grateful that Mark Birch, representing C2C, is with us for Synod, and on Thursday will bring greetings to us all. Already this morning, he shared in a workshop along with Alistair Stern on 10 best practices for church planting. This partnership is very important for us. There are so many things that I've grown to appreciate about C2C. Their love of the Word of God and clarity on the gospel. Their fervent prayer that Luke 10:2 would be fulfilled, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into the harvest. Their true gospel and kingdom generosity and flexibility, and their track record of assisting church planters through regular coaching and involvement, improving their chances of success. In large part, that success depends on serious discernment at the beginning. I believe we're very fortunate to be connected as partners with C2C. What a joy that again this synod we are welcoming three new congregations, all three planted in the last 12 months. And we're also rejoicing in a new configuration which under Bishop Trevor's wise leadership has caused a congregation to close, but then with a new pastor join as the satellite arm of that amazing church called The Table in Victoria. Last synod, Bishop Todd Atkinson of Via Apostolica and a number of deacons were present with us when it was announced that we had entered into what we called a common cause relationship. This relationship continues. Bishop Trevor Walters is a regular speaker and connection at their major gatherings and will again be doing that at the end of this week. Archdeacon Daryl Critch was appointed last year and continues to be an ambassador on our behalf to Via Apostolica. This work has been very encouraging and will continue. Unfortunately, our synod this year coincided exactly with their clergy meetings and national gatherings, so Bishop Atkinson and others were unable to be with us, but they do send their greetings and they'll be back. Major concerns. Over the course of the year, there have been two things that I felt as Doss and Bishop I needed to respond to on our behalf. One, in February, in response to the Supreme Court of Canada decision on assisted suicide and euthanasia, I felt we could not stand by and just allow this to quietly happen. The church must speak out and must be involved. More recently, I signed on to an excellent statement on this issue which the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada produced to raise our concern to the government before it's too late. As you know, ANIC is one of the denominational affiliates of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. I'm sure you're also aware that I have been encouraging the development of Anglicans for Life Canada under the leadership of the Reverend Vicky Hedelius. I strongly encourage congregations to get involved with Anglicans for Life, to be part of the March for Life, and to participate in the study that Anglicans for Life offer on life issues. We are pro-life. It's in our canons, both provincial and ANIC. But we are pro-life because Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." We stand for life because Jesus loves life and is the author of life and is the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, more recently, we have been witnessing the incredible phenomenon of millions of people being dislocated and driven to dangerous migration in order to find a safe place to live as families. Again, it did not seem possible to stand by and simply watch this happening before our eyes on the news every day. Again, a letter was written, a small thing to do, but to encourage us all to be praying and get involved as we're able. I'm so grateful that ARDFC is providing us a way to participate with our funds, and the Reverend Rich Roberts, who has years of experience in refugee sponsorship work, and he has a file of over 100 families ready to be sponsored now, is available to advise congregations, groups of congregations, and individuals in this important work. I want you to know that very recently we adapted our plans for this Synod's Thursday evening banquet in response to this massive migration and refugee crisis. I'm thrilled that Canon Jack Luminock has agreed to address us all at that dinner on the topic of compassion. Catechism and youth ministry. One of the joys I had during that tour that I spoke of earlier was to present each clergy with a copy of the new Catechism to be a Christian, which has been presented to the church on behalf of the College of Bishops of the ACNA. Two of the key members who helped draft this wonderful work are our own Dr. J.I. Packer and Bronwyn Short. I presented this catechism to each clergy in part because I wanted to give them a nice gift. But more than that, I hope to encourage them to use it in their ministry of catechesis. I'm delighted that a group has been formed now under the leadership of Bronwyn Short and the Reverend Ben Roberts called the Canadian Council for Catechesis. And Ben will be giving a brief report tomorrow on that. Right now, I simply want to say I'm delighted that as I travel around the diocese, I find that virtually every congregation is making use of this incredible resource, and I strongly encourage you to continue to do this. As you know, the third priority listed of the five is loving children. Thus far, most of the catechesis work being done is about loving children at home, loving children in our congregations, and loving children in our communities, with the focus being on younger children as opposed to youth. This work is of great importance, and I'm thrilled that our committee is working on this and that congregations are addressing the need to reach children. I'm also thankful that Bishop Donald and Trudy Harvey Legacy Fund was established last Synod to support creative and sustainable ministry initiatives in ANIC that nurture and disciple children and young people. We also need to increase our ministry to youth. And I guess by saying that, I'm thinking of sort of 14 and up, into the 20s and even 30s. The Reverend David Little, who is working with our province on the Young Anglicans Project, has kindly agreed to assist us in launching a ministry which helps congregation or groups of congregations get going in youth ministry. I personally will always be grateful that though I grew up in a wonderful Christian family where I heard the gospel from day one, the Lord used a youth group of a church my family did not even attend, where I personally received the Lord Jesus. It's also true that two groups during my university years helped disciple me, and ultimately it was during that time that I heard God's call on my life. My guess is that I am not the exception, but many, many around this room have the same experience. We must do better in our care of children and youth ministry. It's not only the right thing to do, it's strategically and absolutely essential. Finances, time to build in Dawson Synods. Though we're now in our 8th synod, finances continue to be an area that needs to be watched carefully all the time and prayed about constantly. We're very fortunate to have the staff at the office, our treasurer and finance committee administering our funds so competently and faithfully. Personally, I prayed that we would end our financial year at least breaking even. That's June 30th, 2015. I was grateful for our council and archdeacons who joined me in the last weeks to pray and fast about this issue and also gave themselves very sacrificially. Though we were incredibly blessed by some wonderful gifts that came in near the end of June, we still did not quite make the target we had prayed for. Ron Bales and Ed Hobbs have picked up on Time to Build, where Archdeacon Ron Corcoran left off, and are working in this area of seeking to raise some $250,000 a year for the next 8 years over and above the parish tithes. Please be in much prayer. We can see that every year the parish tithes are covering more of our diocese expenses. It's projected that by something like 2021, the tithe of parishes will entirely cover our expenses. But in the meantime, we must pray for some direct givings over and above the tithes to meet our expenses, especially now that we're seeking to move forward boldly and strategically with the 5 priorities. I'm delighted that yesterday at our clergy day, we launched 4 teachings on giving. We had commissioned Canon Paul Donison to write and produce those, which he has wonderfully done, and they're available now. I wanted you to know that we have not yet set a place and time for our 2016 synod. The reason is because before I make a decision on this, which is my responsibility under the canons, I would like to receive some input from members of this synod and your congregations before the end of November in order to make a decision. What I'm wondering about is whether we should consider making our face-to-face synods alternating years, and the other years have an electronic synod and perhaps a variety of regional meetings to help reduce the financial burdens on congregations who otherwise pay the travel and lodging for their clergy and lay delegates every year. Hopefully on Friday morning we can take some time to hear from one another on this question, and then receive by a survey immediately after synod input from all our congregations that may want to give their thoughts before a decision is made. Lord willing, before December. Appointments. During the last year, it was my joy to appoint now Canon Paul Donison to be Canon of Dawson Events. And we are enjoying the benefits of that appointment here again this synod. Today, it's my joy to name Garth Hunt, who has been serving as Bishop's Prayer Support Chaplain, to now be the Reverend Canon Garth Hunt, serving as the Canon for Prayer Support. Also, Brent Stiller, who has been serving as Bishop's Clergy Support Chaplain, is now the Reverend Canon Brent Stiller, and will continue to serve as Canon for Clergy Support. In all 3 cases, these individuals are serving us all in a wonderful way. Returning to 2 Timothy, and we're done here, folks. The Apostle Paul is very clear that the gospel ministry which he is charging Timothy to offer is one that can only be done through the Lord himself. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Later he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It is only by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us that we can do this work. Paul's own testimony was, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. My dear friends, we desperately need the Lord. What he is calling us to is so much bigger than our capacity to even think about doing it. Unless the Lord builds the house, truly they labor in vain who build it. On our knees, with desperate hearts, let us beg the Lord of the harvest to do a glorious work. Let us pray that these priorities might become marks of our life, and that by his mercy and grace, he might bring a great harvest to his glory and the extension of his kingdom. Let us with much joy do all this for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Dear friends, it is my great joy and honor to be partners in the gospel together with you and to share with you in this great work as your bishop. Alleluia. And now God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power. Amen.